Amen. Thank you so much again for leading our time of singing and worship this morning. Isn't that our confession together, church, that we need the grace of God, that we need the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? We sing these songs and they bring glory and honor to Christ, not because of our efforts, but because they are washed through the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, the one who has set us apart by his grace, the one who has called us into relationship with him. So today, our songs are for the glory of God, and we confess our great need. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy, we'll be looking in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 this morning. I've been reflecting this past week and recent weeks on difficulties associated with ministry, difficulties associated with church life. In fact, I even made a little list of things that would count as trials or struggles that face the church faces, or that arise within church that the church has to work through or get through. Now, some of these, honestly, are true at Trinity Baptist Church, and some of these are just true generally when it comes to church life. So let me just talk about a few of them. Some of these are resource struggles, right? Churches face struggles that revolve around resources. These resources could be a lack of volunteers. It could be a lack of teachers, or a lack of talent, or a lack of money. There are location struggles for certain churches, right? There are churches that exist in a dying community. Everyone's moving away. Everyone's leaving. So there's a location struggle there. Or maybe there are building limitations at the church. Like, they can't expand anymore because they're landlocked. Or maybe their building's really old, and maybe there's asbestos and everything else that goes along with the building struggles. There are people struggles, right? Churches have people struggles. Conflicts in the membership. Unrepentance in the people. People with critical attitudes. People with misplaced priorities. Churches struggle sometimes because beloved members move to a different town. And that's hard. It can be hard for people personally. It can be hard because they're losing gifted people because they're relocating. There are health struggles. Health struggles in the membership. Physical struggles. Emotional struggles. Mental struggles. There's staff turnover. We know something of staff turnover. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but it does cause for stress. There are sin struggles. Struggles that are common to all of us as followers of Christ, right? Could be pride, could be a lack of faith. There are many things that we struggle with that are common struggles. And all of those kind of fall into a realm, but then we might ramp it up a notch and say, well, look, there are also struggles that revolve around worldliness in the church, right? In some churches, there are people who are worldly and defiant. They're worldly and defiant. They have influence maybe, but they're not godly, and they don't want to be godly. They just want to accumulate for themselves power and influence. I've often marveled at God's plan, how God takes sinners, people who are rebellious against him, living for their own agendas, and calls them to himself and changes them completely, and then entrusts them with the message of the gospel, right? Entrusts, empowers, commissions them with the Spirit of God to go and speak the gospel, to speak the truth. I marvel at that as God is now entrusting the mission to humans, obviously empowered by his Spirit, but entrusting it to us, that we are to be faithful. But I also recognize that Satan has a strategy. And Satan's strategy is so often to infiltrate the church, to influence those who would profess to know Christ, or those who would make their way into the church, whether they're, quote, officially members or not, but they bring a worldly agenda that distracts from the purpose of the church, that distracts from the intention of the church, so much so that the church is in turmoil and chaos and does not live up to what God calls the church to be and to do. In many ways, this letter, 2 Timothy, is Paul's letter to Timothy to address those very things. In fact, in a lot of ways, both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy deal with the same thing, right? What does it mean to be the church? What is church life all about? And how are we going to deal with these people who come into the church, these false prophets who are teaching false things and are stirring up trouble and are seeking to lead the church away from truth, away from its agenda. So this morning, as we look to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, we're going to see difficult days and we're going to see dangerous people. And Paul has something to say about both of these. So if you will please stand as we honor the reading of God's word, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth, of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we turn our attention now to your word, we need you. We need you to help us to understand this text. We need you to help us to embrace this text. We need you to make application into our lives so that we might be changed, so that we might be discerning, so that we might live more fully for your glory. God, in these moments, our plea is that you would speak to us. Our plea is that your spirit would take your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, first, we need to understand the days. Understand the days. The seriousness of the situation that Timothy is facing in Ephesus is seen in the fact that Paul is imploring Timothy. He's commanding Timothy to understand the times, to understand the days, to recognize, to see what is going on. Now, anytime we talk about the last days, our minds have a tendency to run to the sequence of events that may precede the second coming or the return of Jesus Christ, right? Like we think last days, oh, we're talking about the very end times. We're talking about Jesus coming back. But theologically speaking, when we talk about the last days in the New Testament, we're talking about the time frame between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. This is clear in many passages in the New Testament. We see it very clearly in the first chapter of Hebrews, right? So we're talking about a time period. Now, it may very well be that Paul thought Jesus' return was going to be soon. It may very well be that some of us in here think Jesus is going to return very soon, and he may, but that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the sequence right before Jesus' second coming. We're talking about this time frame in between his first and his second coming. Now, in one sense, as Andreas Kostenberger suggests, Paul is trying to sound the alarm concerning what's going on. Concerning what's going on at the church at Ephesus. Now, we might tend to think that this is only a future warning, right? We apply the last days to Jesus' return. Oh, this is something in the future, but it's not just the future. This is descriptive of what Paul was facing, what Timothy was facing. Friends, what the church is facing today In fact, we know this because after warning about these last days, understanding the last days, in verse 5, he's going to say, avoid such people. Who are the people? Well, they're the people who are responsible for making the difficulty of these last days, which we're going to be looking at here in a few minutes. So in other words, the difficulty that Paul describes is already taking place. It was taking place then and is taking place today. And it's essential then that Timothy and us understand the days. Now that Greek word translated difficult or difficulty suggests that the times will be distressing and grievous and hard to bear. In fact, that same Greek word translated difficulty here is also is used in Matthew chapter 8 of the two demoniacs who were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And you remember they were a fierce people. They were a fierce couple, and they were violent. In fact, the word is translated as violence or violent there in Matthew chapter 8. So we would understand then that this will be a fierce time, maybe even a violent time. And the question for us is, why is it so essential that Timothy understands the warning? What is at stake? Why is this so important to Paul that Timothy gets it? Well, I think there's a few answers to that. First, it's important that Timothy understands the days so that he will not be surprised at the difficulty. I mean, just think about this. It would be easy for this pastor, this apostolic delegate who's leading the church there in Ephesus, to believe a false narrative. He might look around at what's happening and see that things are falling apart and think, oh, I must be terrible with this. I'm not even a good minister. I'm not even a faithful minister. If I would just do better, if I would just do something else, then things would be different. And I'm certain that Satan would have loved for Timothy to turn inward and to misdiagnose the situation. We already know that Timothy was a timid person. He was in need of assurance and in need of comfort in that sense. So it wouldn't be out of the question that Timothy may have been consumed with thoughts of failure. And that's exactly what Satan would have wanted for him. Timothy, just throw in the towel. Look how poorly you're leading. You're allowing some of this to happen, Timothy. You're doing a terrible job, Timothy. And friends, while self-reflection is wise, I think Paul here is trying to get ahead of his mindset, of him going down too far down this road. In fact, in verse 2, which we're going to look at in a minute, Paul diagnoses what the issue is. The issue is that these people are lovers of self. Right? They're lovers of self. It's not because you're a failure, Timothy. It's not because you don't love Jesus. It's not because you're not leading well. It's not because you're not teaching well. It's because these people are lovers of self. More on that in a minute. But another reason why it's important for Timothy to understand the days, to understand the situation, is because he needs to be on guard and then deal with the situation appropriately. He needs to be able to discern what's going on, and then he needs to be able to deal with it accordingly. Right? Now, there are some situations that we face in life, some situations that involve sin, that we are called to come alongside that person, call them to repentance, but walk with them down the road, right? Walk with them down the road of seeing that repentance through, caring for them, encouraging them, loving them, all the while being there and supporting them, right? Someone who has a struggle with gossiping or lying or maybe is even involved with adultery. We need to love these people and yes, call them to repentance, but move them in the right way. But see, such sins don't have as big of implications or consequences as what Paul is dealing with here. See, there are sins that are so cruel and so profound that it breaks down even the church family. If a person is divisive or propagating false doctrine or abuse to others, then a more swift and decisive confrontation may be called for. And if there is no repentance, then what Paul is saying, avoid those people. Move them away. Avoid those people. See, Paul is warning Timothy about what is to come. He's warning him about what is already happening there in Ephesus. And he's preparing him to handle such things in an appropriate manner. Essentially, he's coaching Timothy about the nature of the struggle. Look, Timothy, if this kind of stuff is happening, it's dangerous and it will only lead to destruction. You got to avoid such people. You got to move. You got to protect the church. You got to remove the influence there, or the church itself will struggle. So after imploring Timothy then to understand the days, Paul describes the people who are contributing to the difficulty of the days. Second thing we see here is discern and avoid dangerous people. Discern and avoid dangerous people. So in verses 2-5, Paul gives us this mounting list of vices, right? So this is a vice list. So vice after vice, just piled on top of one another to describe the people, the opponents there in Ephesus, those who would spurn God and seek to lead his people astray. Now, throughout the New Testament, there are vice lists and there are virtue lists, right? We think of virtue lists, that which we're supposed to put on, that's what we're supposed to clothe ourselves with by the power of the Spirit. And there are vice lists, things that we are to move away from, like the deeds of the flesh. We understand that. There's a lot of them, a lot of these lists in the New Testament. Scholars would argue that the most closely related vice list to what we have here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 2-5, is found in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, you have this heinous list of sin that is describing generally fallen humanity. That's describing those who are apart from God and in rebellion against God. Now, the lists are similar, but there's one big difference. In Romans 1, we're talking about sinners in general, those who are apart from God's grace, those who have rebelled against God. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the list is not just about the world. The list is about those who are in the church. Those who are even part of the church. That's why later in verse 5, Paul's going to say, look, they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. There's a difference here. It's a big difference. So often people look at this list and they say, oh, Jesus must be coming soon because I see all of this everywhere. It's all there in society. And I don't disagree that we see evidence of these vices in our world today, but this is about what is infiltrating the church. Not just perils in society. Now, very likely this list characterizes those who are opponents that Timothy is facing in Ephesus, false teachers, but the list is generalized enough to understand. We understand that we face even these things today. And we're not going to go through every description, every vice, but let me just draw attention to a few of them. First, and perhaps an overall heading, rather than the specific vice, is when Paul says they are lovers of self. They're lovers of self. So he heads the list with this category, and I think what we see then is that all these things kind of fall into place after someone who is a lover of self. Right? These dangerous people are in love with themselves, which opens the doors to all these vices that are listed here. As lovers of self, they have enthroned themselves in the kingdom of their own hearts. And this is a major problem, friends. Author Edward Copeland suggests that the main issue is selfishness, that fallen humanity sees itself as the center of the world, and that both men and when men and women adopt this posture, it follows that they believe they can define what is good and what is bad, what is real and what is not real, what is right and what is wrong, right? Everything becomes about the individual. If I am a lover of myself, everything is about me. It's my way. It's what pleases me. It's how things affect me. And frankly, if I define my own reality, then disobedience isn't really a category that I subscribe to. Doesn't matter. Who cares about disobedience? It's all about me. And my highest good then is the love of pleasure, whatever makes me feel good, whatever makes me feel right. Anything but the love of God. But notice also the range of sin that's listed. We look at some of these and we think, well, how terrible. I mean, abusive, brutal, treacherous. I mean, these are adjectives we would never want to describe ourselves or anyone that we love. Of course not. These are terrible things. But we read some of these and we think, well, they're not so bad. I mean, yeah, there's kind of part of life, right? Disobedience to parents. I mean, that's kind of part of life every day, isn't it? I mean, ungrateful. I mean, we want to be grateful people, but is it really that bad? Now, notice that this list isn't comprehensive, and we don't get the sense that they're in rank order either. They're just kind of there. Now, that tells us something. It tells us that Paul's not trying to say these are the worst and these are the best, if we can say best. But I think what he's saying is that when you have this idea of love of self as the heading, any of these things can be true in your life. They just kind of follow. We were last weekend in North Carolina. My sister was getting married. And we get off the plane, and I didn't realize this until we were returning to Amarillo, but the whole time there, I didn't suffer with any allergy issues. The whole time. It was great. And then as soon as we land in Amarillo, about 15 minutes later, I'm all congested and, you know, I'm kind of coughing and my eyes are running a little bit. And I just thought to myself, how can this be? And then I asked Amy if she thought they had these kind of allergens in Hawaii and if we ought to consider going to Hawaii. She didn't buy into that. But you just think about this. When it comes to allergies, the next step isn't too far away, is it? I mean, if you battle with allergies, what's going to come? The runny nose, the runny eyes, the sore throat, the coughing, whatever it is, it just kind of follows. And the same thing is true. When you have love of self as your header, every one of these things can follow, and it's pretty natural for them to follow. All of these vices, ungratefulness, maybe even abusiveness, is not too far away because we love ourselves. And we prioritize ourselves. Friends, we need to be discerning. Now, it's hard to imagine this, but Paul says that some of these people have the appearance of godliness. They have an appearance of godliness? I mean, how could people who are characterized by these kind of things have an appearance of godliness? And the answer then is the same as it is today. And the answer is that they just focus on the externals. They manage their image in front of others and make themselves look really good. But on the inside, it's dead man's bones. As Jesus says, they clean the outside of the cup. But on the inside is filth. It's gross. What do you mean the externals? What do you mean they focus on that? Well, I mean, that guy's in church every week. Oh, yeah, that girl, I see her, she's part of the prayer ministry. Oh, and that one, I've seen them put something in the offering box on a regular basis. There's this focus on the externals, the external aspects of religion. But no one really knows what's going on the inside. See, at the end of the day, the problem is that there is no gospel power. There's no gospel power because there's no true faith in Jesus Christ. See, the gospel transforms someone from the inside out. But there's no true transformation with these people. They have an appearance of godliness but deny its power because there's no genuine faith. They appear to be godly, but it's just a facade. See, friends, I wonder if we understand the role of the Spirit and the role of God's grace in our lives. Because it's very clear that those who are in Christ will be transformed. God has made us new creatures, and he is in the process even now of sanctifying us. He's in the process even now of making us new in our practical living. This is exactly what Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Do we understand it? Do we see it? The gospel gives us an internal compulsion towards righteousness, to live a different life, to live a holy life, to move away from these things that Paul is listing, not in our own power, by the power of the Spirit, but for the glory of God always. And while Paul is definitely warning against false teachers, likely those who have had some official role in the church at Ephesus at one time or another, this warning actually to discern and to avoid could extend to influencers in an unofficial capacity as well. Over the past several years, the term has become more popular. I've heard it in multiple different contexts, but an influencer, right? You read about influencers. So-and-so influencer was doing this, or maybe so-and-so influencer was found dead the other day. Well, how does that become an influencer? Well, like through social media, right? Whatever the platform, they do enough crazy things, they say enough odd things, or they gain enough popularity to where become now, quote, influencers. Like this is their career. They make a living doing this. And they're influencing. And friends, there's influencers everywhere. And some of the people that we are being influenced by, we don't know personally. We don't know anything about them except their public persona. But their influence can be dangerous. Entertainers or TV personalities or athletes. And too often we drink what they are selling without lining it up against Scripture. We allow the influence because we want to be liked. We want to be valued. We want to be in the know. We want to be just like everyone else. Or it may be that we actually agree with some of the things they say, so we just kind of buy into everything, and then hook, line, and sinker, we're trapped. How dangerous this can be. And while this is true in our day, Paul clearly had in mind people who have gained entry into personal lives, interpersonal relationships. That's what verses 6 through 8 are all about. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, buried, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That idea of the knowledge of the truth is a official term for salvation, right? In the pastoral epistles, we see that it's associated with the idea of coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the faith in Jesus Christ. See, these false teachers are crafty. They know how to choose their victims. Apparently in Ephesus, these false teachers had made their way into the house churches and were preying on certain women. And no, we shouldn't understand this as a universal statement against women, but notice the deception. They were preying on people who were weighed down, who were burdened with sin and led astray by passions. Friends, people, men or women who are burdened with sin and who are led by their appetites can easily be led astray. Because what they hear is, oh, you want to be made right? Just do these things, right? They're burdened with sin and we want to be alleviated from that burden. So just tell me what I have to do. Just tell me where I have to go. Just tell me how it happens. Or the false teacher finds what we're passionate about, finds our great desire, our great love, and they start to play on that, and they pull you in. And we want that, so we follow after that. This is the danger, friends. And the danger is that we become willing victims of those who are up to no good, never arriving at a knowledge of the truth, never understanding and embracing the gospel. We have to be discerning. We have to avoid dangerous people. Friends, don't be swept away by such influences. One way to guard against being swept away by such influence is to stay connected to the church family. To stay connected to the church family. This is all over church news right now. It's the discussion amongst pastors right now, kind of coming out of COVID. Where is your church? What percentage of the people have come back? I've talked to two people in the past week who have said that their churches are probably running around 50% of what they were pre-COVID. Why is that? Is it because those people just kind of fell off? They never were really followers of Christ. It doesn't really matter. Or is it those people are just lazy and they don't really care anymore? Or is it because they've now started just watching online some other person that they don't know personally, will never have a relationship with personally, but find more fulfillment through their live stream? I don't know. Maybe all of those things are part of it. Maybe there's people who genuinely are not able to come. Like they don't feel healthy or they can't because they're not and they're scared about getting COVID or whatever, but they don't come. But how dangerous, friends. How dangerous when we lose our community, when we lose our friendships, when we lose those relationships that can keep us walking in the right path, that can help us to discern the truth. How dangerous when we forsake what's so important. Friends, Christianity was never meant to be a private thing. Christianity was never meant to be lived through a live stream. And I'm glad we have this tool for those who can't make it a week, but this is not a long-term option for anyone out there. Your home is here with the church family. If not this church family and the community that you live, that's where your home and that's where your happiness and joy in Christ will be encouraged and flourished. Finally, take comfort in God's grace. Take comfort in God's grace. In verse 8, Paul likens the false teachers to Jannes and Jambres who opposed Moses. Now, how many of you remember those from the account? I'm so glad no one raised their hand because I was about to call you out and say, they're not even in Scripture, don't you know? Like those two guys, their names aren't even listed in Scripture, right? But they have been passed down through history. Like in Jewish writings, in pagans' writing, these two guys are said to be the two magicians that worked with Pharaoh. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, Jannes and Jambres are to be the people. They're reported to be the names of the magicians who were at Pharaoh's side. So Moses came and said, let my people go. And he threw his staff down and it turned into a snake. And those magicians counterfeited it, right? In whatever reason, God enabled and allowed that to happen in order to harden Pharaoh's heart even more. But it didn't last forever. It got to the point where God wasn't allowing them to counterfeit that power anymore. And they were shown to be frauds, and God was shown to be most powerful. Amen? So what we have here is an encouragement. That's what these guys were about. So Paul is saying, look, these false teachers, they were like these guys. For a while, they had everyone fleeced, for a while. But it wouldn't last forever. No, they would be found out as frauds. Their folly would be known. That's what verse 9 is. The deception won't go on forever. God will be gracious and God will make the truth known. Now, here's the danger. Paul is not saying that there won't be casualties. There will be casualties. There were casualties at this time. People who had made shipwreck of their faith, rejected the truth, and gone astray. And there's going to be casualties today. In fact, everyone in this room knows someone who proclaimed to know Christ, but has rejected it and gone away and gone astray. And it's hurtful. And it's hurtful because there are people who are close to us. We don't understand. But God is gracious, and we can take comfort in the fact that the darkness will not overcome the light, that the truth will be made known and one day will be undeniable, just as God's power was ultimately undeniable in the Exodus. Friend, we live in a world that is trying to influence us away from truth. And we live in a world that caters to people who are lovers of self and who wants to serve up pleasure as though it was the most important thing on the planet. And the scary thing is, society seems to keep falling deeper and deeper into the darkness. And the even more scary thing is, it doesn't seem like the church is so far behind. Just following in the same footsteps. God, be gracious to us. Let's run to the light. Let's live in the light. We're called to shine the light of Christ in the darkness, and not allow the darkness to extinguish the light of Christ that exists in us. And we can be confident in the end that God will prevail over all, that God's grace will see us home. And friends, those who are burdened by sin, see, these false teachers came in and they found the people, they noted the people who were burdened by their sin. And everyone in this room at one point in life has been burdened or is burdened by sin. And there are ways to deal with it. We can go the way of the world and say, well, I'm just gonna deal with my sin this way. But there is only one way to deal with sin, the burden of sin, that leads to everlasting hope and life. And that's in Christ. God loved you. And if you're burdened by sin, you need to know that God loved you so much that he came to this earth and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin in order that the burden of sin might be lifted off of you and you might have the hope of eternal life. There is forgiveness in one man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, who lived perfectly, who died a sinner's death and rose from the dead on the third day. In him, through faith in his finished work, there is forgiveness of sin and eternal life. In just a minute, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of singing in response. And if you have questions about the gospel, if you want to know how you can have the burden of sin, of your rebellion against God, which places you under condemnation before him, under his wrath, if you want that removed from your life, then we want to share with you the gospel message, how you can know the truth. If you have questions about baptism or membership or you just need prayer, you're free to come here and pray. Bring family with you, a friend with you. If you want to pray with one of our staff members, we'll be here. We want to connect with you. We want to help however we can. So after I pray, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and respond how God is leading. Will you pray with me? God, be gracious to us. We come not in our own righteousness. We come not in our own strength. We come not in our own wisdom or our own ability. But Lord, we come depending on Jesus Christ, on his blood, on his grace. Help us, Lord. Move in us today. We, your church, want to remain faithful. Help us to discern. Help us to walk closely with Christ. Help us to value what you died to redeem. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand and sing?